This morning I would like us to begin a short break from our series on the book of Daniel. And in order to do so, I propose that we turn to Psalm 19 to hear the proclamation of God's word in three sermons today and over the next two Lord's days, the Lord willing. And the reason I choose Psalm 19 is for the theme of Sola Scriptura, the founding tenet of the Reformation. Here we are in the month of October again, and we ought to be mindful of the birth, if you will, of the Reformation in Martin Luther's famous act of nailing his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, recorded in history on October 31, 1517. What is that? 3 years from now, we'll be celebrating the 500th anniversary of that momentous day. I don't know about you, but October is one of, at least, if not the favorite of the months for me. Firstly, I suppose it's for the sake of the weather and the fall colors, but certainly also, as we've said, for the sake of the anniversary of the birth of the Reformation of the 16th century. Reformed scholarship identifies five major tenets of the Reformation, namely sola scriptura, scripture alone, sola fide, faith alone, solus Christus, Christ alone, a sola gratia, grace alone, and sola Deo gloria, God's glory alone. And to make it clear what we mean by these five tenets, we can quote and confess the popular motto that by the teaching of God's word alone, we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone, and unto God's glory alone. But the order of these five tenets is never so important than when we start with sola scriptura. Because the argument of the reformers and the whole glorious outcome of the Reformation were based on or founded upon this one tenet. This is the founding tenet of the Reformation. Scripture alone serves as the foundation of our Christian faith. God's word alone stands as the basis of all that we believe and practice as Christians. Not scripture plus man's experience or wisdom. Not scripture plus church authority or tradition. Scripture alone. Sola scriptura. And Psalm 19 is one passage of Scripture that teaches us this lesson, this tenet of our faith, which admittedly, if we recognize it, is a case of circular reasoning. Why do we believe that God's Word alone serves as the foundation of our Christian faith? Because God's Word teaches as much about itself. But before we concede the point on the basis of a circular argument, let's keep in mind that our Lord Jesus had the same problem in John 8 when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." The Pharisees responded, "Well, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Well, the first part of that was accurate. Jesus was indeed bearing witness about himself. But the second part was inaccurate. It didn't make his testimony untrue. And the same thing applies to Psalm 19 as a matter of God's Word testifying to the character and the value of God's Word. After all, who else is going to testify? It's even as Hebrews 6, verse 13 says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.'" So let's give ear to the teaching of Psalm 19 regarding the Word of God, and let's do so in order to renew our commitment as individual Christians as well as a church Let's renew our commitment to God's Word as the foundation of our Christian faith. But what's interesting is that in Psalm 19, it does not begin with the Scriptures. The whole psalm is certainly dedicated to the Word of God, but instead of beginning with the written Word of God, it begins with the Word in creation. Here's the first point, the Word of creation. Verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." We know, of course, that God created the world by His Word, which is to say that God spoke the world into existence. Psalm 33, beyond Genesis 1, Psalm 33, verse 9, says of all the earth, "For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." But here in Psalm 19, the point is that because God created the world by His Word, therefore creation itself speaks a word from God. We are Midwesterners, of course. We do not often have the experience of standing in front of a granite wall of a mountain, but we still know what an echo is, don't we? The connection between God creating the world by His Word and the world speaking a word from God is so clear in Scripture that we might call the Word of creation an echo. If you stand in front of a hard surface, large enough at least, and shout, you will hear your own voice echo back to you. And if the conditions are right, you might hear multiple echoes. The same is true in creation. Over and over again, year after year, even day to day, we are hearing an echo, as it were, of God's voice in creation. We hear this echo through all that we see in creation, through all that we see of God's creation, which He created by His Word. And this, we must see, is by God's own design. Sometimes you can hear an echo in a parking garage or in a very large room with cement walls, but that is hardly by design. In other words, it's not the architect's purpose to build a structure that causes an echo. If anything, echoes in man-made structures are not considered a good thing, especially in a concert hall, for example. They don't want there to be an echo, so they spend thousands of extra dollars padding the walls to prevent people from hearing an echo, that is, from hearing the sounds twice within those walls. But by God's own design, you see, the world around us, created by Him, provides us with something like an echo of God's voice. Every morning as the sun rises, think about this with me. Every morning as the sun rises, we are hearing an echo of God's voice when He said, "Let there be light." Every day as we see the beauty of God's creation, we are meant to hear an echo of God's voice spoken in the beginning as He said, "Let there be, let there be, let there be," so that there was. Let me just stop to ask, do you have an ear for the Word of God in creation? If you do, then it's because of the ministry of God's written Word in your heart. The effect of the fall, you see, the effect of sin in each of our hearts is to make us deaf, to make us blind, to make us mute. In our response to God's Word, deaf to the voice of creation, blind to the to creation's testimony to the glory of God, and mute to respond in faith and praise to God. But again, by God's own design, by His design in the beginning, creation was made to speak to us, to speak to us every day, and really even every hour, to speak to us of our Creator God. Last Sunday we were able to finish our summer course in Second Assembly, studying the 6 days of creation. And we finished, sadly ever so briefly, but we finished looking at the seventh day on which God rested. But the thing that we might add to that instruction is that God rested on the seventh day to testify to the completion of His work, but also to call us to rest as well. And not just to look, but to listen. One day in seven, God would have us stop and just look and to listen, as it were, to all that He had made. And not just to look, but to listen to His voice, to His word in creation. And not just to listen, but also to respond in praise to Him for all that we see of Him in the beautiful world around us. Secondly, then, let's consider the character of creation's speech. A second point, the character of creation's speech. The testimony of Psalm 19 is not just that creation is speaking and that God is speaking through creation. Psalm 19 is also, or it also testifies to the character of that speech. And first, the speech of creation is comprehensive. The speech of creation is comprehensive. When we see this in the opening verse, when it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." In other words, the point is not to say that creation is whispering a little secret. It's not that creation is whispering the little words, "God exists." It's not even that creation is declaring, "There must be a God." Instead, you see, creation is declaring the full glory of God. In Romans 1, verse 19, the Apostle Paul even makes this statement, and we might hear this even as a somewhat startling statement. He says, "What can be known about God is plain to them," that is, plain to all mankind. "What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." Did we really hear that? What can be known about God is plain to all mankind. And this is what Psalm 19 is saying when it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And Paul even goes on to make it clear that God has shown it to them in all that He has made. He writes in Romans 1:20, "For His invisible qualities, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." Now, I don't know if I'm in the majority opinion on this. I'm probably not, as far as I've read commentaries on Romans 1. But I think that when Paul wrote that what can be known about God is plain to them, he meant everything. Everything that we now know about God through the Scriptures, the written Word of God, is made plain to us in creation. In other words, the speech of creation is a comprehensive speech. Name any attribute of God, any attribute, and that attribute of God is declared to us in creation. The easiest one, I think, is the power of God. The omnipotence of God, as we say, as powerful as the world around us is. Yet God, the God who created it, must be more powerful since God created it. Also, the wisdom of God, I think, is pretty clear in creation as we see the complexity of the world. And yet, at the same time, it's wonderful simplicity in so many ways. We are seeing the wisdom of God to create all this. What about the love of God? We see the love of God through our dependence upon creation for food and drink and for all of our needs in order to know the love of God in providing for us all that we need. Someone might say, yes, but what about the triune being of God? How could we know through creation that God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And to this I must answer, I don't know. But what I do know is that Paul said, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. And he even went on to teach, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. In the end, I suspect that for the triune being of God, it comes down to mankind as the image of God. Before the fall, before sin affected our ears and our eyes and our mouths to respond, before the fall, people, I'm going to guess, looked at each other and they would have discerned the existence of their Creator as a triune being. I don't have that all worked out in my mind, and I'm just throwing that out to you for now. And if this entire sermon were on this one point, we could stay and dwell on this longer. And you could see me sweat, trying to figure this out, even as I'm telling it to you. But then, of course, that would, I think, become more of a theological lecture. So for now, let's just note that by the testimony of God's Word, we can understand that the language of creation is a comprehensive language. Secondly, the language of creation is a visible language, a language which might sound kind of strange. But the point of Psalm 19 is that we hear the language of creation in what we see. We hear the language of creation in what we see, and what we see of God's creation all around us. It's the heavens that declare the glory of God. It's the sky above which we see that proclaims His handiwork. Clearly, the psalmist is referring to all that we see of God's creation around us. And the purpose of making such an obvious point is to clarify that we're not talking about an audible voice from God. There is potentially a mystic in all of us. And we might want to entertain the idea that, well, perhaps we can go for a walk on the beach and listen for the voice of God in the call of the seagull or in the lap of the waves against the shore. Or that we can go out into the forest and hear the Word of God in the bumbling brook. And the appeal of this idea, you see, the reason this form of mysticism is so popular is that we get to decide what God is saying. And so someone might come home from a walk in the woods and say, well, God told me, it's settled. I should leave my wife and go find another one. Really? What makes you say that? Well, I heard His voice in the bubbling brook. And I just know that that's what I should do. Instead, you see, the language of creation is a visible language. It's through what we see of God's creation that we should hear the Word of God testifying to the existence of God, even more testifying to the attributes of God. Third, the speech of creation is constant. Verse 2 says, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. So nobody should say, well, I just forgot. I forgot about my Creator today. But then I heard His voice again, and I remembered again. No, the speech of creation is constant. And because of our sin, we might tend to hear this in the sense of it being incessant. That is, constant in an annoying sense, like a dripping faucet in the night, or like that barking dog that we talked about last week. And this is what is behind so much bad science being done these days, with the idea that the world just came into being of its own accord and managed to improve upon itself over millions of years until we arrived on the scene. Just consider the logic, or or better said, the illogic of such a belief. But you see, that's the accepted truth these days. And why? Because the voice of creation is constant. And man in his rebellion will do whatever he can, whatever he has to, in order to drown out that voice. He will even subject himself to things that he should know and probably does know are nonsense, in order to keep his fingers pressed firmly in his ears. And that's really, I think, an appropriate image. Imagine how silly it would look to see a room full of people walking around and trying to talk to each other with their fingers pressed firmly in their ears. Even more, imagine a laboratory where all the scientists have their fingers pressed into their ears. Picture them trying to handle the equipment with their elbows. Picture them trying to press the keys on the computer with their nose. And that's exactly, you see, the modern laboratory in our own day, because the very things that they are studying are constantly speaking to them of God's existence and of His glorious power and wisdom and love for this world. Lastly, under the second point of the character of creation speech, the voice of creation is universal. It's universal. Creation doesn't speak Russian or English or Polish or any specific language of man. Instead, the language of creation is universal. Verse 3 says this: "There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." And going back then to Romans 1, this is why Paul dares to say at the end of verse 20, "So they are without excuse." The response of some people to the teaching of the Christian faith is to ask, well, what about the person who never hears the teaching of the Bible? What about the poor, innocent native deep in the heart of Africa? What about the people group in the mountains of China that hasn't been reached with the gospel? What of them on the day of judgment? Well, what we know is that we are called by Christ to bring the gospel to every nation and language and tribe on the earth. We know that in the end, the multitude of God's people in heaven, redeemed in Christ, will be made up of every nation, tribe, and language on the earth. But what we also know is this, that by the testimony of creation, man is without excuse. To put it another way, there is no such thing as the poor, innocent person anywhere on earth. Because the testimony of creation is universal. There's no language barrier with this message of creation. The testimony of creation is universal in order that every person on earth should know and love and worship their Creator God. This third and final point then, the message of creation. And we've touched on this already, but just to make it plain, which is to say, to make plain in this message what is already plain in the testimony of creation. The message of creation, firstly, is that there is a God. We don't need a philosopher to prove this to us. There is a God. There must be a God who created this world, because something cannot come from nothing. And the fact that there is something proves beyond excuse that there is a God. When you walk through an art museum and see the great works of art on the walls, the paintings, so you would never in your life try to claim that those came about on their own. So why would we make such a claim as we look at the even greater work of creation? The only reason is sheer irrational unbelief. The only reason is the sinful arrogance of those who are hateful toward God, who are boorishly ungrateful toward the God who made them and who daily sustains their lives. But the message of creation is even more. God exists and He is ruling over this world. Verse 4 into verse 5 of Psalm 19 says, "In them," that is, in the heavens, "God has set a tent for the sun, which runs out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy." So the psalmist is using a word picture, and he's picturing the heavens above as a tent. As great as the heavens are, yet they are but a tent that God has set up, and within that tent, the sun performs at God's command. And as great as the sun is, yet it is only performing, you see, firstly for God, but at God's command, it's performing for us. And the point of the sun's performance from day to day is to show us every day that God is ruling over this world. God is keeping order. God is maintaining the existence and the structure and the order of the entire universe. And He's doing this for us, that we might live in this world serving our Creator and enjoying the goodness of His creation. So lastly, the message of creation is that God is good. God is good. This too we can hear in the voice of creation, that God is good. This is the point of the last verse of our text, verse 7, when it says, "Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." I think this heat, I believe, is heat in a good sense. In other words, this is not talking about sunburn and heat stroke and desert thirst. This is heat in the sense of warmth on our skin. Vitamin D. Our skin creates vitamin D as the sun shines on it. This is heat in the sense of light for our eyes. This is heat in the sense of photosynthesis for the plants. So we haven't even gotten to the written Word of God, and we've already seen that the Word of God is squarely central within this world. God created the world by His Word. And God is speaking to us every day in all that He has made. Have your eyes been opened to the Word of God in creation? I know that sounds strange, but we've made that connection. Have your eyes been opened to the Word of God in creation? If so, then train yourself more and more to hear, I'm switching now, to hear the voice of creation. Let the sunshine each morning remind you of the command of God, "Let there be light." See, that should happen. Given what we know, that by the testimony of God's Word, we should see the sunshine in the morning and we should remember, "God said, let there be light. Thank you, Lord, for the light you have created." And let the passing seasons, here we are in the season of autumn, let the passing seasons and the beauty of the earth recall to your mind the good Creator who made all of this for you, for your good. Remember, by the testimony of creation, that God is good. But if it's not the case that your eyes have been opened to the Word of God in creation, then don't just squint at the world around you trying to see what you don't see. Admit that you don't see it. And don't just get your mystical groove on. Go to the Word of God in Scripture. Get to know Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God in our own flesh. Only then, in knowing and trusting Christ, will your eyes and ears be opened to the Word of God in creation. Amen. Please pray with me. What a wonderful world you have made, O God, for your glory and for our good. We thank you for its beauty. We thank you for its sufficiency for our needs. We thank you for sustaining our lives day by day. We thank you for the joys of living here in this world. And we do pray that more and more you would open our eyes to what creation is teaching us by your own design. And may we remember to respond with the mouths that you have also opened, that we might praise you, O God. And we thank you indeed for having opened our eyes and our ears and our mouths through the finished work of Jesus Christ. If there are any here this morning, O Lord, who do not see what ought to be seen in creation, we pray, O Lord, that you would lead them to Christ, that you would bring them to faith in him, that their eyes as well might be open to see that you are Creator God. You are the God of all goodness. And you have loved us to the uttermost through your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us faith in Christ, O Lord, and give us eyes to see all that you have done, that we might give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.